I'm very well. Yes. Good. This is about as rested as it gets.
Just another 7 years to go, hey? Yeah. To the next sabbatical.
Yeah.
No. So for those who are visiting, Aid's been on a sabbatical for 3 months, and Aid, Mary, and the family, and they returned back last week. So this is Aid's first Sunday back, sharing a little bit about the intimacy with God. I was just checking the slide wasn't going to change, and a little bit about maybe some of the things that he's been up to. Exciting things. We were promised holiday snaps. Oh, okay, holiday snaps as well. Let's just, if you feel able to reach a hand out, I'd just like to pray for Aid as he comes to preach. So, Father, I want to thank you for this man of God, this tall man of God who stands here in front of us and in front of you. Help us to learn from his experience during his time about drawing closer to you and what intimacy with you means in our daily lives. Amen.
Let's just continue to pray for a minute. Father, thank you so much for being with me through this 3 months, for being with my family. But Lord, thank you so much that you've also been moving here. Thank you for all the reports I've already had of ways that you've been moving in and amongst this church family. And Father, I want to pray that now as I come back, I want to pray, Father, that you would bless this place. Father, we really do want to see you move in power. We really do want to step into the new things that you have for us. And Lord, in the ways that you've blessed me in this last 3 months, I pray that I would be able to take what I've received from you and to be able to distribute it so that anybody in this building that wants to pick up some of what you've shared with me, I pray that they would be able to find access to your truth and to encounter and to a fresh season of blessing. And we rely heavily upon you to do that, Lord God. Amen. 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 Oh, it's good to be back. I mean, there are things that I didn't miss when I was on my sabbatical, but there are also things that I did, and this is one of them, this opportunity to share the word with you guys in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God wants to meet with each and every person and to take something which has come from his heart and to implement it into our lives. These are precious moments. And I have the privilege of being able to prepare a message. The Lord always speaks to me first, so I get it first. And I get to marinate in the word a little bit, and then I get to share it with you. But I thought it would only be fair to begin with some highlights of my time away, to share some pictures. That is in the wrong place. But at least this is working, which is good, isn't it? So, first we went to the Philippines. I know, fancy. We've been saving up for a long time, and we felt that to begin sabbatical, one of the best things we can do is just to completely detach from everything here and just to go on an adventure with God, to get away from everything and to be in somewhere completely different with the Lord. And so with a whole load of criteria that we brought to the globe, we honed in on the Philippines. It was sort of shortlisted out of a whole number of places because we wanted to go as far away as we could, as we could afford, on an adventure to somewhere where we were going to understand a different culture, that we were going to be part of the developing world. We really wanted to understand how simply other people live. It's something I wanted to share with my children, particularly. Mary and I wanted to show them how other people live and just how privileged we are over here with our wealth and our passports and our education and our opportunities. And that not all the world lives in the same way. It helps us to inform our priorities as to how we're going to live. And we also wanted to go somewhere where there might be some coral reef before it's all gone through global warming and to have a massive adventure. So it's quite cheap out there as well. So it came to the top of the list. So we went to the Philippines. So this is us on an adventure. It's obviously you can't see it that well because of the projector. So we began in a place called Malapascua, which absolutely won our hearts. This is this area up here. This is Serafina in a boat with a load of local kids. And she just sort of disappeared off towards the horizon. Really, really generous, lovely kids. They all just hit the beach for the Saturday, and they had this little boat that looked sort of seaworthy, and they had some fishing lines and things, and we were the only family other than the locals on this beach, because it was at the other end of the island. We rented little mopeds and went to the other end. It was so much fun. And anyway, we were on this little beach, and these kids were there, and within minutes, they came over, were talking with us, you know, having a great little chat. They were practicing their English, and they said to our kids, come in the boat. So Serafina was brave enough and got in the boat, and yeah, they did go a fair way out, and we were like, please come back now. But that was fun. And then we did some island hopping. We went to a few different places. This you can't see it that well on this screen, but this is in Bohol, and we did we went on a boat into the interior of Bohol, up the Lobok River, and that was amazing. And that's Esther taking photographs. She was snapping away for her school photography as well. But we really wanted to try and observe everything and drink it all in and see the islands from as many different angles as we could and get a little bit off the tourist trail as well so that we could see life as it truly is. And wonderfully, they were very hospitable and constantly invited us in to come and see their homes and to show us a little bit about how they live, and it was so wonderful. And we also went to church every Sunday. We went to a variety of churches, from tiny little churches on the side of the road. One of them was really, really small. It was called Bohol International Pentecostal Church, and it had about 30 people in it. And I think we were the international element when we went. But as we rocked up to this church, which looked like it's quite a big, dynamic church on the internet. It was tiny. We weren't quite sure which door to go in because we got there a little bit late because our taxi didn't turn up and we had to get a tuk-tuk to get there. Six of us in a tuk-tuk. Hilarious. Anyway, we got there and then we ended up sort of coming through this door, and then the whole place looked at us. It was already jammed. They rearranged all the chairs, sat these sweaty white people by the fans, and then we were in there for like 3 hours with this message that just went on and on and on. And we survived it. And then they sang this song, this welcome to our fellowship song for us all. And then we had photos, and then they invited us to stay for lunch. And my family are going, we need to go now. We actually got somewhere to be. But they were really lovely. So we went from the tiny weeny right to the massive. And this is a mega church in Manila with, I think, it's about 12,000 people per service. So it was like an aircraft hangar with escalators to the different levels. In most churches I went into, I had a message prepared because sometimes they get you to speak. And there was a couple of churches like that we went to. I had to share a little bit. I didn't have to worry about that on this one. I didn't think they knew I was coming. But yeah, amazing to see what God is doing across the earth. How he is moving with families to be an amazing witness in their communities. And to see how church changes shape wherever you go, but the same spirit of passion for Jesus can be found anywhere on the planet. It was so encouraging. So yeah, I felt like I was learning a lot. And then in the middle of my sabbatical, I went to visit some very good friends of mine. These guys over here, this is Dan Dupree and Annie Dupree. I trained with Dan at Spurgeon's, and he was one of my closest friends when I was at Bible school. And these guys have been out in Albania working primarily in the edges of Tirana, on the edge of a Roma community. A lot of the people who are from Roma heritage and who were right at the bottom of the pecking order in Tirana were pushed to the outskirts when the center was all redeveloped. So we've got these ghettos, these big shanty towns of makeshift housing where there's all these families living, and they make their money from scrap metal and fishing clothes out of bins and selling them and things like that. And there's these guys set up a center, a community center, right on the edge of this sprawling shanty city. And there's a huge amount of refugees that come through Albania as well, coming from the Middle East and Africa. They come up through. And so they often spend a little bit of time in the same area. So these guys have been working with them, and they run the most amazing programs, everything from after-school education and youth work and children's work to advocacy work so that people can get the papers they need and things like that. They've got a working physio center, and they've got a couple of social workers. And they've just opened a second center in Durres. And so these guys are maxed out. They are working so hard. It's just engagement after engagement all throughout the day. Amazing team. And they decided to close all the centers for one day so that I could take them up into the mountains for a Holy Spirit away day. So a lot of these guys, some of them have been Christians for a while, but some of them have only been believers for like 12 to 18 months. And they, a few of them never even heard of the Holy Spirit. You know, so they'd started to form a connection with Christ. They'd started to bring their lives before the Father. They were sincere, wonderful believers. They'd started to get into the Word. But they might have skipped over the mention of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And it was like starting from scratch. But here on the mountainside, up in the hills, felt very biblical. It was like there's roughly 12 of us sat on the hillside overlooking these amazing views. It was like Galilee or something. But up here, we just started with a bit of worship, and then I did a bit of teaching, just sort of alpha Holy Spirit away day stuff. And then we had a ministry time, and the way that the Lord showed up was so powerful. Really affirming words over people, people experiencing the love of God and the peace of God for the first time. Quite a lot of emotions, a lot of tears, but it was such a powerful time. And I just felt hugely privileged to be there. And I also did a Transforming Conflict course in Swindon, of all places. And there's me there. I didn't really need the arrow. Just look for the tallest person and usually find me. But yeah, that was with a bunch of archdeacons and bishops and regional ministers. It was for senior level church leaders. So I gatecrashed their party. I was the only one there from just sort of local church ministry. But yeah, I somehow managed to get a ticket. And it was brilliant. So when things get really bad in this church, I'll be more equipped to deal with it. So that was really cool too. So there are some of my highlights, but probably the biggest highlight and the most fundamental thing that I was going after through that time is finding intimacy with God. Deepening my connection with God. In fact, the Baptist Union state that the goals of a sabbatical for any of their ministers is to deepen connection with God, with self, and with loved ones. And I think most of us know already, but I discovered in a fresh way, that if you really want to deepen your connections with your loved ones, if you want to show up with your nearest and dearest in a deeper and more profound and connected way, you've got to deal with yourself. And if you're going to deal with yourself, and you're going to understand what's going on in here, and maybe do a little bit of growing on a soul level, you're going to need to connect with God. God is the source of it all. It's by being with God, deepening that connection with God, that I've learned things about myself. I've grown a little bit over the last 3 months as a human being. And it's by growing a little bit as a human being, I've found that I can deepen the connections with those that I love the most. And so if we want to live well, we have to come back to the source. We have to come back to our relationship with God. And so that's what I want to speak about this morning. Finding intimacy with God. How to find intimacy with God. And I imagine if we brought all of you up, you would all share different ways that you find easiest to connect with God and deepen your relationships. You probably all come with stories about different times in your life where maybe God took you through something and deepened your connection with him. I want to talk sort of more sort of generally and actually talk you through the process I've been through in the last 3 months in my quest to deepen my relationship with God. So, first thing, I learned a little bit from Jesus. Jesus, it says in this beautiful verse in Luke 5, despite Jesus' instructions, this is at a time when he's really busy in his ministry. The report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him and hear him preach and be healed of all their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. I think for me, deepening intimacy with God begins with how I show up. And I think it was the same for Jesus. If we're going to have intimacy with God, we've got to find quality time with God. There's no way of skirting around spending time with God if you want to deepen your connection with God. I wanted to first look at how to minimize my distractions. I've talked about this before. I talked about this with our verse of the year, how to minimize my distractions, because I get distracted very easily. I can follow all sorts of ideas and find myself wasting time. So minimize my distractions. But also to remove my time constraints. One of the things that will help you deepen your quality time with God is by removing time constraints. Those of us who are in a really busy, high responsibility season of our lives find this really hard. Often you've got 20 minutes and you've got to make it count as best you can. And I believe God loves those 20 minutes, and I believe those 20 minutes are important if that's what you've got. But if you can carve out a little bit more time, there's something about removing the time constraints that causes us to pray at a different level, that allows us to sink into God's presence in an unhurried way. It changes the whole way we approach prayer. And that's something that has been a tremendous gift to me in this last 3 months, where my time constraints have been able to be thrown off, and I've been able to give as much time as I can. That's the first thing. So minimizing distractions and removing time constraints. But also, one of the big things that I believe God spoke to me quite early on in this sabbatical, if I'm going to be close to him, is how to drop my agenda in prayer. How to drop my agenda. I usually show up in prayer. This is like confession time. This is nice. I can confess to you, and you can all hold me to account. I usually show up in prayer full of to-do list, full of needs, full of life pressures. I've got a big shopping list of stuff that I really need help with one way or another. And I believe that Jesus knew what that feels like. You know, he was under a huge amount of pressure at different times in his ministry. But I believe that Jesus knew how to show up, give the issues to God, and then to listen to his Father without setting the agenda. And this is something that I've tried to learn to do. It's been a heck of a lot easier to show up without agenda when I have been able to put down some of my responsibilities and there's not church stuff screaming to be resolved and I'm not kind of desperate to meet the deadlines, etc. That's been easier, and I'm not entirely sure how I'm going to be able to keep doing this now I'm back in the role, but I'm going to work on it, and I've got some ideas. But if you can show up with everything that is superficial on your heart, with your burning needs, deal with those quickly with God. So after a time of acknowledging God's presence, worship, and coming with some gratitude, if you can just download all of your burning needs by maybe writing them down quickly, committing them to God and moving them out of the way, and then breaking through to a time where it goes quiet, and I am just allowing God to direct the conversation, then we can start to listen in a deeper way. One way of thinking of this is often we come in prayer like a business meeting, and God is looking for an intimate walk or an intimate dinner, and God's waiting for you to get all of that stuff out of the way. I mean, how awkward is that when someone is coming thinking that they're going to spend some quality time with you and they've got a big agenda and they won't get away from what they need from you? I mean, it doesn't foster intimacy. Does that make sense? So it's breaking through to that point where you can just listen to one another. And then this is the next part of the process. Trusting God with the process. Trusting God to guide and steer the conversation. So share whatever comes up and let him love you through it. Share whatever comes up and let him love you through it. Once the immediate stuff has been dealt with, sometimes there's a deeper thing that will come up. And I've started to learn not to look for specifics in prayer, not to approach God wanting specific answers all the time, or not wanting to have a nicely packaged word from the scriptures that has taught me something that I can easily implement and apply to my life, and there we go, off we trot. But instead, just to process whatever comes up and to stay with it. And it's amazing how the Lord will then lead you from one thought to the next thought, to the next thought, to the next thought. And you can begin to capture his voice. There's a beautiful place in 1 Kings 19. I actually think it's going to take too long to read it because I've got too much to say. 1 Kings 19 is Elijah. How many of you know, hands up, how many of you know the story of Elijah when he's fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel and he ends up in the cave? Okay, so that's most of the room. For those of you who don't know, just to set the scene, Elijah has been defying the kingdom where Ahab has been king with his wife Jezebel. They are a really wicked couple, leading the whole country away from intimacy with God and into the worship of Baal. Elijah has confronted Ahab first by proclaiming there's going to be a drought, and it went on for 5 years, and God sustained him. And then he finally shows up out of nowhere and says, right, you bring your prophets, meet me on the top of Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who's God. And so they go up. There's this huge showdown. The prophets of Baal cannot call down fire from heaven onto their altar, but Elijah prays one simple prayer, and it's like the bull, which has been soaked with water, is consumed. There is this massive, what would you call it, victory for the kingdom of God. The whole country then turns back to worship the God of their ancestors, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophets of Baal are all killed. There's this massive reaction to all of this. And then Elijah prays, and it rains for the first time in Israel. So you've got those two massive displays of God's power. And then Elijah hears that Jezebel has got a price on his head, where she is going to do everything she can to kill Elijah for what he has done. So he runs. He's terrified, ends up in the desert, sat under a tree, begging for God to take his life. He's that low. So he's gone from up here, you know, showing that God is who he says he is and being the mighty prophet, to right down here of, I've had enough. This is too much for me. Just take my life. I'm the last prophet. Just take me as well. I'm done. And then he is strengthened to get to a cave to meet with God. An angel comes and says, eat that and run that way. And he gets to this cave, and he's in this cave, and God meets him. And the first thing that God says to him is, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah explains what's happened and where he's at, and that he is the last of the prophets. They're trying to kill me as well. And it's interesting what God does. First, he brings him to the mouth of the cave, and he displays his power before him in the form of an earthquake and a fire and a mighty wind. But the Lord was not in any of those things. And eventually, he hears a still small voice, a whisper, an intimate whisper. And at that point, he covers his face with his cloak because he understands God's presence is right there. He feels surrounded by God's presence. The next thing God says to him is exactly the same as the first thing. Okay, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now that question is the same question is being asked, but in the intimate presence of God. And Elijah says exactly the same thing. Literally, word for word, you can read it in 1 Kings 19. He says exactly the same thing back to God. But this time it's coming from somewhere deeper. It's not just his immediate outpouring of his situation. It's saying, God, this is me. This is where I am. And then God begins to speak to him about his future. So God first comes with presence and then comes with wisdom about his future. And I think that's how God is with us. He sometimes asks us the same question a few times. He sometimes, you know, digs deeper and deeper and deeper until we meet him on a spirit-to-spirit, soul-to-soul level. And once we've experienced his affirming presence, then he can speak to us about the future. Another part of the word says this, and this is beautiful. It just encapsulates it all. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit or when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. When you understand this hand of blessing of God, when God's hand is upon you, his blessing is upon you, his affirmation is upon you, his forgiveness is upon you, his total acceptance is upon you, his bear hug is around you because you are a son or a daughter of God. And he does that even though he knows everything about you, all of the stuff that you really want to say because you're so under pressure, but also all of your failings and all of your sins and all of your stuff you wish you hadn't seen or done, all of it. And yet that hand of blessing is there. When you feel the goodness of God like that on your life, you can get very, very real with God. There's nowhere in your life that you're not prepared to go when you feel safe and secure under the hand of God. His acceptance is everything. When you feel this hand of blessing and acceptance, just as you are on your life, anything in your life can then become a springboard to intimacy. Anything that comes up can be something that you can talk about to go deeper into the heart of God. It can even be your doubts or your questions or even your mistakes. That can be an opportunity to get to know your Father better. I mean, look at what happened to Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus used that in order to bring him into more intimacy. He had that walk up the beach with Peter where he said 3 times, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs." By the end of it, Peter wasn't arrogant, saying, "Of course I'll never deny you. Of course I will always follow you to the end. I'm going to be a heroic Christian." All of that was removed through the painful mistake. But now Jesus had him exactly where he wanted him. Vulnerable, understanding who he was, maybe a little bit aware of his own and his own fears. But Jesus met him in that place and then brought him even closer into covenant and said, "Now you're ready. You can go and be a leader in my church." Isn't that amazing? Whatever comes up when you know that you are truly loved and you're willing to go to those parts of your life, those parts of your heart that are very, very deep and very, very real, those can become springboards to intimacy with God. And it's amazing. And I want to encourage you, when you do feel God speak to you, when you do feel his presence, find a way to keep the word. Find a way to keep the word. In the Old Testament prophets used to build an altar. They used to go, you know, God would speak to them or reveal something to them. First thing they do is go looking for big stones. And they would build a thumping great big altar. And they did it for 2 reasons. One, so that they could worship there and they could sacrifice something themselves. And 2, because they could find it again. They could come back to that place and remember what God has said. When the Lord speaks to you, it is so easy just to let that drift by. It's often like a gentle whisper. It's something that you've just about grabbed hold of. But if you don't somehow keep it, it's gone. 6 months later, you can't remember what was said or how you were moved or how it changed things in the moment. It's really, really difficult. So I want to encourage you to find a way to come back to it. For me, one of my disciplines over my sabbatical has been to start journaling. And I'm now an addict. I journal my socks off. I feel like I haven't prayed properly unless I've got it down somewhere. People have been telling me this for years, and I've just listened to them for the first time. You know, it was something that I wanted to try during sabbatical, and I'm hooked. It's a wonderful thing. But this is a way that I can catch it. I can keep the word of God. And now I know I can come back to a certain date, a certain time, and you can worship at that altar once again. You can remember how God spoke to you and how powerful that was. So I want to encourage you, when God speaks, don't treat it lightly. Treasure it as one of the greatest gifts you could ever receive. That's how the Old Testament fathers and mothers treated the word of God. And it's an invitation to each of us. It will shape your life if you keep it. Finally, keep the word. Respond with whole life obedience. There is something about hearing God's word, especially when it comes from an intimate journey of prayer, that requires us to take quick action, to align our lives with what God has said. And there's something about aligning our lives with what God has said that prepares us for more of what God wants to say. As we step into the word, God loves to speak more. And I call this the intimacy cycle. Just sketched it out for you. This is how I believe God has worked with me over many years, and it's something that God has brought back powerfully over this last 3 months. So intimacy with God positions you for serving him. He releases those who are willing to stay close to him. When you're walking closely with God, he loves to say, this is wonderful, I've got a job for you. Or I want to stretch you in some way. I want to use you in some way. I want to release you. I want to promote you because we are walking closely with God. And God has our ear and we have his ear. So that's what happens. God decides to release you more the closer you walk with him. And then stepping forward in obedience into those things that God has called you to positions you for greater intimacy, because there is this kind of giving and taking. There is this stepping into things and saying, "God, now I want to process this. Would you speak more about where you're leading me and what you're doing in my life?" And he shares his heart more with those who are responsive, people who are quick to move. And you see this all over the scriptures, but there's a wonderful way that Romans 2 just brings this together. So, dear brothers and sisters of Totnes United Free Church, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So learn God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And as you do, present your body as a living sacrifice, saying, yes, I want to step into this will that you have for me, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I want my life to be a holy sacrifice. I am up for whatever you've got for me in my life. And as you do, you realize that God has got more for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And it causes you to step further into obedience. And there is this cycle that deepens and grows, and it brings you closer into intimacy with God. You're wrapping your daily life up with God. And there is a wonderful spiritual thrill of simply knowing that your life is aligned with God's purposes for you. These good and pleasing and perfect purposes of God for your life. There is literally no more rewarding way to live when you're fully and sacrificially yielded to God's will, because you have spent long enough in his presence to understand it. When he's shown you who you are and what he wants you to do, it is so life-giving. I believe God wants everybody in this building to get to the point of intimacy with God, where we're no longer guessing what we're on the planet for. We're not doubting. We're not worrying. We're not alone in our lives. And we have a confidence that comes from him, and a security that comes from him, and a hope that means I'm not worried about my future anymore. And I've got nothing to prove. I am living my life under the mighty hand of God. And he loves it. He loves it. I can feel his pleasure. So feeling his pleasure over you, sensing his joy and his excitement over your life. Letting the deep peace of God rise within you as your heart begins to believe that you are truly clean and righteous before him, because that's what he has done. Deemed you to be, and to know that God has purposes and plans that are perfectly tailored for your life, and you're already walking in them. There is no more rewarding way to be in this life. Amen. Now we're going to pray, but before we do that, does anyone have any burning questions? Yeah, Rach. Why do we think from Romans 12 it begins with submit your bodies to God? This is NLT, New Living Translation. I think off the top of my head, firstly, we can't get away from our bodies. You know, how we position ourselves. Something about obedience requires us to take a step, actually to do what he wants to do, not just kind of give mental assent to it or see it as an ideal, but actually move ourselves somewhere and get on with it, put our hands to work in some way. But also it's to do with, there's sacrifice language here. So this comes from a Jewish heritage where, you know, to build an altar, as we were talking before, when God speaks and reveals his purposes in some way, to build an altar would mean to sacrifice a lamb or a bull or, you know, something like that. If something which is valuable to you to mark the fact that God has called you in some way and he wants to do something, whereas in New Testament thinking, we climb on the altar ourselves. We say, this is me. I present my whole life. I present my body to do this work as a living sacrifice. So rather than a one-off event that hopefully will cover the future, we do this daily. We pick up our cross and we follow Christ. And we say, today I'm going to give myself to that which you've shown me of who I am and what you've called me to be. Does that help? Any more burning questions? John. Yeah, I think there's some real hot spots of passion for Christ in the Philippines and amazing prayer movements bubbling up, especially in the southern islands, which are more dangerous to visit. But you might want to anyway, I don't know. It's largely Catholicism over there, but then there are evangelical spirit-filled hot spots as well, springing up here and there. Shall we pray? You've done really well, because it's quite warm and stuffy in here, so you've done really well to keep attention. Proud of you all. Maybe I'll encourage you to stand, just so that we can present our bodies as living sacrifices.